Well, it's wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord, and it's wonderful to be able to turn our eyes upon Jesus and see him by faith. Of course, we know one fine day we will behold him face to face when we are in heaven. But until that time, we can look upon him with eyes of faith, and we can feel and discern his presence, and he's right here with us today. In fact, that was a very appropriate little chorus to sing before we get into the message today. The title of this message is The Dwelling Place of God. The Dwelling Place of God. And really, you could go with two different titles for a message like this. You could also call it The Sanctuary of God. And because the sanctuary is where God dwells. And we're going to be looking at this topic because I feel that we all need to be encouraged from time to time. We need to know that the Lord is near. We need to know how we can be close to the Lord, especially in a world like we live in today. So with God's help, we're going to be opening our Bibles and starting in Exodus chapter 25 to begin with this morning. Exodus 25. And before I read even one verse, we need to pray one more time. So we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the peace that we find in thee. And we thank thee, Lord, that we can come near to thee and feel thy presence, that we can be near to thee, O God. We thank thee for the knowledge that thou art here with us. And we thank thee for the promise that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, you would be in their midst. We ask, Lord, that thou would bless this service as we go into this time of study. We pray, Lord, that thou would increase our knowledge of thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would inspire our hearts and make us ready to receive thy word. We pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. Thou art almighty God. There is none beside thee. There is none like thee. There is none greater than thee, and there never will be. And we know, O God, that that precious name of Jesus is the name above every name. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, the Israelite people were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. And then God raised up a man named Moses who would come and bring them out of bondage. And of course, that took some work. Obviously, Pharaoh didn't want to let the people go right away, and it took 10 plagues to convince him. And then after those 10 plagues, when he finally agreed to let them go, he soon changed his mind and pursued them. And the Israelites, led by God, found themselves up against the Red Sea. And they thought they were trapped. They thought they had nowhere to go. But then God Almighty rolled back those waters and they crossed over on dry ground. He led them through the wilderness as they journeyed on their way to a place that would come to be known as the Promised Land. And before they got there, God gave Moses 10 commandments and also the Old Covenant Law. After God gave those 10 commandments, he also gave the Israelite people instructions on what would be a tabernacle or a sanctuary for God's presence to rest. Now we know that God doesn't need a building because his presence can be felt. He fills the universe. It can be felt wherever you are. But he made this special provision for his people, this reassurance that wherever they were, that wherever they went, that wherever they walked in that wilderness, his presence would be with them. Now the word tabernacle means dwelling place. And God gave them very specific instructions for this place, this really what it was a tent. And on the outside, it looked very plain because it was covered in badger skins. It didn't look like anything special. But when you walked inside, you saw all of the articles of that building overladen in gold and precious metals. There was blue, purple, and scarlet, fine linen, the colors of royalty. And of course, you had on the outward part of the outer court of that tabernacle, you had an altar for sacrifices, and you had a laver that the priest would wash in. And when you got in there, there was a special lamp. Perhaps you've seen pictures of menorahs, or perhaps you've seen an actual menorah. And what it is, it's a candlestick, and it has three spokes on each side. You've probably seen those, and they call those a menorah. They had one of those, so there's really, it's seven candlesticks in one, and that was the sole source of light in the tabernacle. And it would reflect on all of the gold and light up the entire tent. And also inside that tabernacle, they had the table of showbread that the priest would eat of, and the altar of incense. And once you got past those things, there was a veil that blocked entry to the most special and sacred place in that tabernacle, a place called the Holiest of Holies. Inside that special room, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat above that, which was also overlaid with gold, and the presence of God rested upon that mercy seat. Now, most people would never have an opportunity to go into that inner room, that holiest of holies. Only the priest could go in there, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was the most holiest place, the most sacred place. God's presence was always there as these people journeyed through the wilderness and as they reached the promised land, and eventually they built a temple which also had that same inner room. It had many of the same features you found in the tabernacle, but of course it was on a much grander scale. Now, what did all of this mean? Well, the tabernacle was really a preview of heaven. And if you ever read the book of Revelation, it'll tell you about the streets of gold. You can read that in the 21st chapter of Revelation. And there's much gold in heaven, and precious jewels, precious stones, fine colors. It's a wonderful, wonderful sounding place, and we can't even fully imagine what it will be like, but one fine day we will be there, of course, if we stay true to God. But you know, it's interesting because everything that was in that tabernacle pointed forward to the new covenant. The altar of sacrifice pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would give to us as he offered himself upon the cross of Calvary. The laver of water where the priest would wash pointed forward to baptism. The seven golden candlesticks, or the menorah, pointed forward to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, and he is the light of our souls. The showbread also represented Jesus Christ, for he is the bread of life. And the altar of incense represented our prayers going up to heaven. Oh, you can read about that in the book of Revelation too, how our prayers reach heaven, as does incense. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant was in there, and there was inside that Ark of the Covenant, they placed manna, bread from heaven, and Aaron's rod that budded. It was a special miracle to show the people of Israel that he was called to be a priest for the people. And they also had the tables of the law in that ark. Above it, they had the mercy seat, and there were cherubims also representing the angels who surround the throne in heaven. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 25 now and see what God instructed. Exodus 25, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart ye shall take my offering." And we need to remember, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. This was to be a free will offering, an offering from their hearts. And it's amazing, too, that they had anything to give, because they had been in bondage. They were slaves. How could they have these precious things that would be needed to construct this tabernacle? Well, God worked out those details. As they were leaving Egypt, the Egyptians were so desperate to have the Israelites go that they just gave them whatever they asked for as they were getting ready to leave that land. In fact, the scriptures tell us that they spoiled the Egyptians. What did they take? What were they given? Well, we're going to see some of the things that they had on hand. And you wouldn't expect this. But they had these things because they took them from Egypt. Verse 3, "And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair." Blue and purple and scarlet, of course, were very, very costly colors. You couldn't just go out to the store and buy something in blue. They were hard to make. Clothing and whatnot, cloth and fabric were hard to make from blue and purple and scarlet. In fact, they were considered the colors of royalty. And as you might recall, those Roman soldiers, before they took Jesus and beat him and scourged him and blindfolded him and put that crown of thorns upon his head, they put a robe on him. It was purple, a purple robe, the color of royalty. And in scripture also tells us that it was scarlet. Of course, sometimes color is up to human perception. Something that's scarlet might look purplish to others. And that's why you have two different colors given in scripture. Remember, these were eyewitness accounts, and to some it may have looked scarlet, and to others it may have looked purple, but it is not a contradiction in the Word of God. I don't believe in contradictions in the Word of God, and when you find something that seems like a contradiction, there is an explanation for it. But these were the colors of royalty, blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood. And that, of course, came from acacia trees. Oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now this is amazing. They took all of these things from the Egyptians. They just happened to have everything they needed. And so we see God's plan at work. He knows what we need before we know that we need it. And sometimes he might give you something, you might not understand why, but then the purpose eventually becomes clear when he reveals his plan to you. And here he is revealing this special plan to the Israelite people. He's giving them instructions. He's telling them what they need to collect. And then he gave them very, very, very detailed instructions on how the tabernacle would be constructed. Of course, we don't have time to go through all of that today, as it's quite a lengthy study. But God was very, very specific in his details. And that's because that tabernacle on the inside was patterned after heaven. Verse 9, "According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof. A cubit is about 18 inches, in case you're wondering, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. So yes, this would be that special ark in which they would place those precious items. Verse 12, and thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side of it, and thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. Oh yes, they were given very specific instructions on everything that they were to make in service of the Lord. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Of course, as I mentioned earlier, that ark of the covenant contained manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the law. Verse 17, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Two cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make two cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat. Like I said, they represented the angels that bow down at the throne of God in heaven. And make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee. You see, that's why this tent was so precious. You could look around, and you could see all the gold and the blue, the purple, the scarlet, all of the splendor there, but what really truly made it special was that the presence of the Lord was there in that holiest of holies. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. You know, if God's presence hadn't been there, it would have just been a very, very, very pretty tent, at least on the inside. But you know, as they wandered through that wilderness, all of the neighboring nations and tribes would have seen them passing through, and he would have seen the priests bringing along this tabernacle, and outside it didn't look like anything special. It had badger skins on the outside. It was very, very plain. But they were able to step out of that wilderness into the glorious presence of God. And that's something that we too can still do today. We live in a time period where we feel like we're in the wilderness sometimes. We feel like we're walking through a desert sometimes, because it can be so hard to find other people who love and cherish the Word of God, and people who love the Lord with all their hearts, with all their minds, and with all their souls. Yet we can come together out of that wilderness and walk into a place that is filled with the splendor of God. And the reason that place is so special is because his presence is there. You know, the psalmist was feeling discouraged one day. Life can be very tiring. Life can be exhausting. Life can wear you down, and you can look around and see others seeming to prosper and think, those people have got it made. They have no troubles. They're rich. They're famous. They can have everything they desire. They have got it made. And you might start to wonder, well, why can't I be better off? Why can't things be a little easier for me? Well, when you're getting into that type of mindset, you need to get to that place where the presence of the Lord is. You need to get in His presence. You need to get to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you need to get to His sanctuary. Psalm 73, we're going to turn there right now. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 1 tells us, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. If God was good to Israel, He'll be good to us too. And He's especially good to those who have a clean heart. But we need to remember something. We can't clean our own hearts. The Lord has to do that. Our hearts have to be made clean, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And when that happens, we can be of a clean heart. That's one of the things you have to do if you want to get to the sanctuary of God. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You look around at people sometimes, you can even look around at wicked people, and it seems like they're so prosperous. It doesn't seem like they're being punished for their wicked deeds, but just remember, God is keeping track of it all. He is keeping score. He knows everything that happens. He sees it all, and He knows it all. People are not going to get away with their misdeeds, even if it may seem like they do for a while. But one fine day, we will all give an account of our deeds and our actions. But thank God, if we've repented of our sins, if we'd obeyed His commands, if we've been baptized, if we're filled with His Spirit, and we stand before Him on Judgment Day, our sins will be wiped clean. And yes, we could have those clean hearts that we so desperately need. But people who are wicked, even if they are prosperous, are not going to have that grace as they stand before the throne of God. Some people are so poor in this world that all they have is money. And they think they're prosperous. But if you don't know the Lord, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not really rich at all. Verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. You know, you might look around at some people and think, it seems like nothing ever goes wrong in their lives. And you might think, I'm jealous of that. Because I would like that to be the case in my life. I would like to live a carefree and trouble-free existence. But I'm going to tell you something. Even for people where it seems like they live a trouble-free and carefree life with no worries, it's not the case. Everybody has struggles in this life. There are storms of this life that come for all. Whether you are rich, whether you are powerful, whether you're considered an average, ordinary person, there are troubles in this world. There are storms of this life. But what is truly important is that your foundation is on the rock, Christ Jesus, and you have built your home upon Him. Because if you do that, you will never fall. if you stay true to the Lord, you find that strength and that stability on the rock Christ Jesus. Oh, it might seem like people aren't in trouble sometimes. It might seem like nothing ever goes wrong for certain individuals. But remember, some people are just better at hiding it. Verse 6, therefore pride compassed them about as a chain. Pride. You know, you can read about pride all throughout the scripture, and it is never spoken of as a positive thing. And here we see that pride is portrayed here. We see this metaphor compass them about as a chain. Pride can well up and it can actually choke you. Some people are choking on their own pride. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Yeah, you hear about these billionaires. They have massive, massive amounts of money. But the thing about these people is, you know, they have so much wealth. They can buy pretty much whatever they want, but they tend to get bored. Have you ever noticed that? And pretty soon they have to start doing outlandish things and buying outlandish things. Massive yachts. And then they maybe buy an island. Did you know that? Some people will actually buy an island. And I'm not talking about Skunk Island out there on the Beaver Dam Lake. No, actually, the Beaver Dam Lake has a lot of islands. I was looking at the map one time, and there are a couple of them that are actually inhabited where you can buy property on them, but most of them are not. Another little interesting thing I learned about Skunk Island, which you can find out there over by Edgewater Park, they actually used that during the Prohibition to make moonshine on that island. But anyway, that's another story for another time. It may seem like people have so much, they get bored. Pretty soon they start buying weird things. And you'll notice with a lot of these billionaires, they're obsessed with space exploration. Of course, I think that's because they realize that the days of this world are numbered. So for them, that's their escape plan. In fact, some of them have come right out and said, we need to colonize space. We need a colony on the moon, or we need a colony on Mars. They have all of this money and all of this wealth. They get so bored that they have to start doing these outlandish things. And really what they like to do after a while is they like to play God. In fact, Elon Musk even has a chip for your brain. Did you know that? He's already put it in monkeys, and they're getting close to having it ready for human trials. And when they put that chip in the monkey's brain, it was a monkey named Pager, this monkey could play video games telepathically. You know what you have there? You have a man with just too much time on his hands. His imagination has run wild, and he will try to do anything and everything that comes to his mind. Of course, he's also planning to build a fleet of helper robots that can come live with you and take care of you. And those are coming too. Now, it's not just the electric cars, although those are getting more popular. People love their electric cars, but until the battery dies, gotta replace that. That's the most expensive part. I don't know what they cost nowadays, but with inflation and everything rising, but it seems like I recall reading that the batteries in an electric car cost about $12,000 to $14,000. So it would be a real bummer if that died. Anyway, these people, they think, I have everything that I could ever want, and then they get bored, don't they? And you can also look around at musicians, rock stars, professional athletes. They get bored too. In fact, they get depressed. You know, it may seem like these people haven't made, but a lot of them become very, very, very depressed. And so they start turning to things like drugs and alcohol, looking to ease the pain, looking to fill the void in their lives. But I tell you what, if you don't know the Lord, there's going to be a void in your life. And there aren't any drugs, there aren't any alcohol, there aren't any possessions you could accrue or buy that are ever going to fill that void. The only thing that can fill that void is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It may seem like they have it all. But verse 8 tells us they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. They feel like they can say whatever they want to, do whatever they want, say whatever they want. And so sometimes you will see these people, and they will say blasphemous things with no fear of God. Verse 10, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how doth God know? And these people, a lot of times, if they're wealthy and powerful, they did some corrupt stuff to get that way. They did some corrupt stuff to get to the top and to accrue what they have. That's not the case with everyone, but it often is the case. So they did a lot of seedy things, a lot of shameful things, and they might act like God doesn't see it, God doesn't know it. After all, they've gone this far without any punishment. Verse 11, and they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And you see people growing increasingly wealthy too. In fact, there were people that during this pandemic made billions upon billions upon billions of dollars. Meanwhile, the middle class is shrinking dramatically because of inflation and because of all of these economic pressures. And eventually you might get to a point where there's just two classes of people, the rich and the poor. That could happen, even in this country that once seemed so prosperous. But you have people, it seems like their riches keep increasing and increasing and increasing, and they never stop. But someday it will stop. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Sometimes you might get so low and so torn down and beaten down by the world that you feel like you cleaned your heart in vain, and that maybe the life you've been living or trying so hard to live in dedication to serving the Lord, maybe it hasn't been prosperous. And you, the devil might even try to get in your ear and tell you it hasn't been worth it. When that happens, when you get in a mood like that, you need to get in the presence of God. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. The psalmist here is saying all of these thoughts were so painful. Looking around and seeing evil and wicked people prosper while it seems like all of the good people suffer. It was painful to think on these things. But then verse 17 tells us, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You know, a sanctuary is a sacred or holy place. And that word holy means to be set apart. Sometimes this world will wear you down, but when that happens, you need to find your sanctuary with God, a special place that is set apart so that you can be in his presence and so that you can get your head right again. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Oh, it may seem like everything is perfect for these people, but God will give you understanding, and you'll start to realize, no, everything's not perfect for them. They're in a precarious situation. When they refuse to serve the Lord, when they are in open rebellion against God, they're in slippery places. Every day is a risk for them, because one day is going to be their last day. And what happens after that certainly isn't pleasant. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Oh, it may seem like they have it made, but they have terrors too, don't they? They have things they're afraid of. And sometimes these people, when they're very, very wealthy, one of their biggest fears is losing what they have. It's a lot of responsibility. They have to have wealth management. What a lot of work. Verse 20, as a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Those who refuse to heed the Lord's call, those who refuse to serve the Lord, it doesn't matter how wealthy they are. It doesn't matter how powerful they are. It doesn't matter what good fortune they've seemed to have their entire life. It's all going to be brought into account. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. The psalmist here is saying, I was foolish to think those thoughts. I was foolish to look around at the seeming prosperity of others and to be envious of that. I was foolish to question the good things that God has for me. I was foolish to question whether it is worth serving the Lord. Oh, what a difference it makes to be in the presence of the Lord. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. You know, he's been with you even when you didn't know it, even when you felt like you couldn't feel it. But he does not forsake his people. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Just remember, if you're ever in a position, if you're ever in a place where you feel like you're far away from God, he is not the one who moved. But thankfully, we can go back to that sanctuary. And we will start to realize how blessed we have been, how wonderful and gracious our Savior has been to us, the grace he has extended, the mercy he has extended. It is a marvel. And that's what's truly important. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. No one else is going to get you to heaven. God is the one who is going to get us there. No one else can save you. No one else can absolve your sins. I don't care what these priests might say. They can't do it. Only God can cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Our bodies do wear out, and we do get tired. We do feel run down sometimes. But just remember where our strength comes from. God is our strength. God is the strength of our hearts. Verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Why are they going to perish? Because they're far from the Lord. What did Jesus say? What did he tell his disciples? I am the vine. You are the branches. We have to maintain that connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we will become unfruitful and we will wither up and shrivel up and die. But as long as we maintain that connection to our Savior, we are alive. Why? Because he makes us alive. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Oh, if you're ever feeling far away from God, you can get close to him again. We wander through a spiritual wilderness in this world. And just as the Israelites wandered through a wilderness, they had that special sanctuary where they could go, where the presence of God dwelt. That special place, a preview of heaven, is filled with the splendors of heaven. And when you can get to that place where you are close to the Lord, that is going to lift your spirit far better than anything else ever could.
Yes, praise the Lord.
But you know what? The Lord is even closer than we realize sometimes. Because you know where the dwelling place of God is now? He doesn't need a tabernacle anymore. He doesn't need an earthly temple anymore. But we, as Christians, can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And starting with verse 1, it tells us, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What does that word quickened mean? It means to be made alive. And there was a time when we were all dead in our sins. And people sometimes are dead in their sins without realizing that they're spiritually dead. But that was the case for all of us before we came to the Lord. Verse 2, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, contrary to what some might say, not everyone is a child of God. It tells us here that there are children of disobedience. And one day, Jesus was giving a discourse, and he was contending with the Pharisees. He looked right at them and said, ye are of your father the devil. Not everyone is a child of God. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, the children of disobedience are also the children of wrath, because when you are disobedient to God, you will face his wrath. Now, if he loves you, he will chastise you. And that's actually a good thing, even though it doesn't feel good at the time. But if you're living wrong, if you're doing things that are wrong, he will chastise you. He will chasten you. He will discipline you until you get right with the Lord. But those who do not get right with the Lord become children of wrath. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Yes, he's rich in mercy. He doesn't have just a little bit of mercy. He's rich in mercy. You know, there's a reason when they built that tabernacle and they built that inner room, the holiest of holies, there's a reason it was called the mercy seat. It's because God is rich in mercy. He doesn't have just a little bit of mercy for you. He has a lot of mercy for you.
Thank the Lord. Amen.
But nobody gets it unless they ask for it. That's the thing. The God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. We could never save ourselves. There's nothing we could do to earn our salvation. He paid the price we could not pay, because the wages of sin is death. And if you had to pay that price, you would not survive it. But Jesus Christ paid it for us. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can be in heavenly places right now. In fact, we are in heavenly places right now, in this very moment. You know why? Because the presence of God is here. When Moses encountered that burning bush on the mountain, it wasn't the mountain that was sacred or special. If you went to that same spot now, it would no longer be sacred. But it was holy ground because God's presence was there. Wherever God's presence is, that is holy ground. And we can be in heavenly places right now. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's in our midst right now, at this very moment, which means we can be in heavenly places right now, in this very moment, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Well, look at that. He's rich in mercy, but he also has riches of his grace to extend to us in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. No one has ever done anything as kind for you as what the Lord Jesus Christ did for all of us. And no one will ever do anything for you that even comes close to measuring up to what Jesus Christ did for us. That was the ultimate kindness. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Like I said, we can't save ourselves. But we need that grace of God. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. The uncircumcision there refers to Gentile people, while the circumcision refers to the Jewish people. Verse 12, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. As Jesus Christ came to gather all of his people together, the sheep all into one fold, whether they be Jew or whether they be Greek or whether they be Gentile. He came to gather his people together. And we are no longer in that hopeless situation. There was a time when it felt like we had no hope. And when you are without God in this world that will grind you down, this world that will wear you out, when you don't know the Lord, you don't have hope. But thankfully, we have hope now. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Why do we have hope today? Because of that blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Because the penalty was paid for our sins. And we can be free we can stand fast in the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. He is our peace. He doesn't just give us peace. He doesn't just fill us with a sense of peace, but he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He came to make us new men and new women in Christ Jesus, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Sin separates us from God. When he took away our sins, he took away that separation, and he took away that enmity between God and man. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You know, in that old covenant and that old tabernacle, there was that separation, wasn't there? There was that veil. And you couldn't go into the holiest of holies. But God came, and there's a reason that when he hung on that cross and died for our sins, that veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Because that separation was gone, and now we have access to the throne of God. We have access to the throne of grace. We can be in his presence wherever we are, because God no longer needs an earthly tabernacle or an earthly temple. Instead, the dwelling place of God, the sanctuary of God, is in our hearts. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. Now he has his people for a temple. Jesus did that for us. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Oh yes, we are all of the household of God now. We've all been brought in, and we can truly be the children, the adopted children of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the solid rock. We build our lives on him, in whom all the building fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. Where is the temple of God now? Well, what did Jesus say when they asked him where the kingdom of God was? He said, the kingdom is within you. It's within you because he gives us his Spirit. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is wonderful news. Oh, they would go into that tabernacle and later the temple to feel the presence of the Lord, to be close to the Lord. And it was a privilege for them to go to those special places. But now, we don't have to go to a building because the Lord comes to us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And we now are the temple of God. Each and every one of us playing a part, playing a role in the family of God. Each and every one of us being a stone of the temple. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us is a lively stone, a stone made alive by the Spirit of God, and we together form that dwelling place of God, that sanctuary of God, that special, that sacred, holy place. Because when he comes into your life and he cleans out your heart and he takes away your sins, then it is an adequate place, a place set aside, a holy place where God is able to dwell. Oh, if you're ever feeling worn down by the world, remember, the sanctuary of God is not hard to get to because the sanctuary is in you now. It's with you now, and you can go there anytime you need to, day or night. And that is why this new covenant we are under today is so special and so wonderful. The holiest of holies. You can be there right now. You can feel his presence right now. And I hope you feel his presence. I hope you feel it at this very moment. I know that I do. It's a wonderful promise to know that God is with us and always will be, because this world is not going to get any easier. But it's okay, because we are assured in Scripture that there will be survivors. There will be those who are alive and remain when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Yes, when he comes, there are still going to be people who trust and who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are still going to be people whom God has taken and made his abode, until one fine day we can be with him in person for all eternity. But until that day, if you need to get to the sanctuary, just remember, he's right there with you. He's right there with you. And if you ever want to start feeling the presence of the Lord, there are some things you can do. You can pray, you can call out to God, you can listen for his still small voice to talk to your heart. You can sing and worship God, because remember, God inhabits the praises of his people. And of course, you can study this word. You can do all of those things. And when you study this word will start to interact with the presence of the Lord in your heart. And you will truly feel close to the Lord. And when you are close to the Lord, you will have the strength to endure to the end. So let's continue to trust the Lord. Each and every day, let's continue to embrace his promises, and let's rest assured that the sanctuary of God is easily accessible to each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee, Lord, that we can be in thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art with us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast made us thy abode. We thank thee that we can be thy temple in this new covenant. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to remain unspotted from the world, so that thy Spirit can rest inside us and lead us and guide us and direct us in all things. We ask for thy grace and thy mercy to lead us along, for we need thee so very much in these days ahead. We pray, Lord, that thou would take charge of our hearts and take charge of our minds. We pray for thy daily inspiration in all things, Lord. Help us, O God, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Help us to be close to thee. Help us to draw nigh to thee, so that thou art able to draw nigh to us. And we pray, Lord, that thou would fill each and every one of us with thy Spirit. Let thy Spirit rest on us and in us and through us, O God. And we ask for thy leading, thy guiding, and thy direction in all things. Bless thy people, sustain thy people, keep thy people, we pray. We ask for thy strength in these days ahead, and help each and every one of us to continue to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. Bless thy people who are in this building, bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to open our chorus books in closing. We're going to turn to number 26 and sing In His Presence. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.